Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to finish this chapter today. Amen. It's only been like 6 weeks, 7 weeks in this chapter. If you don't have a Sunday school lesson, Ken has some of those. I think he's probably got most of you, but if you need one, just stick your hand up. He'll get that to you. We're getting to the end of the chapter, but not to the end of Paul's information to Timothy in the church of Ephesus. But he's kind of been a sad chapter. Because it's an honest truth of what's happening in our world. I would say, and I think I'm right in this, I would say more of a picture of what's happening today than it was in Paul's day. Although it's always been bad for Christians. We've always been in the political minority. I think we're in the majority. I really think still in America today, Christian belief, I'm not talking about salvation by faith. I'm talking about in a general sense. Christian belief is still in the majority, but politically in the minority. And I think that's our own fault. I think we have abandoned that. I don't want to go to the other side. Some of you, how many of you remember back in the 70s, 80s, moral majority and, you know, churches did all that. And it got almost to the point of you go to church for politics. Okay, there's some of that necessary in church. You need to make political stands. If the political debate is on abortion, life and death, pastor better be saying something about that. Amen? And so, if the political scene is about we can close your doors and your church if you don't preach, well, we ought to fight that. There's some things politically we absolutely 100% ought to be fighting. No question about that. But that's not the mission of the church. And I think back then, at least in my opinion, you don't have to agree with me, I think back then, Falwell and all of that, some of you remember all of that, it got to the point where that's all it was about. That's easy to get off track. It is easy to get off track. And so the political environment that we live in today is not what we would want. Amen? I was sitting in my favorite sitting spot this morning, and I was watching the news a little bit while I was had my Bible open there going through my notes. And I was looking at the concept of deceivers that are going to get worse and worse, and they're going to be deceived. And there's Biden. And he said, and I'm not going to quote him exactly, I didn't write it down, but he basically said, this is a sad day when we start taking away women's personal rights in America. And I went, personal, what? What personal rights are we taking away? He was obviously referring to abortion. By the way, I think women have a greater personal right than that to abortion. I think women have a personal right not to get pregnant. In the first place, not to choose that. Anyway, that's a whole nother. I won't get into that. I just talked about politics. But Paul's talking about this whole concept of deceivers getting worse and worse. We left off there in verse 12. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I went through that list last week. I know it was at the very end of the lesson and it was really quick. But I try to get you to understand that biblical Christianity is not what you see on a lot of evangelistic websites. Biblical Christianity is not, hey, you do right, and you pray right, and you give right, then everything will go right for you, and God will bless you abundantly. That is not biblical Christianity in the New Testament. I don't care what you tell me. I read the New Testament. I know what the New Testament says. And everybody in the New Testament who lived godly, the more godly they lived, the worse they were persecuted. Is that not true? And I've seen that not only in the New Testament times, I've seen it in history all the way up to this time. The more we try to stay godly, the more we try to stay biblical, the more we're going to be persecuted and talked about and accused. That's not going to change. The difference is, if you try to live godly, it doesn't mean you won't have persecution. It means that God's grace will be with you in the persecution. And by the way, His grace will be, what's the word? Sufficient to meet the need. Right? It's not. God will give you the grace and the strength to get through whatever trial or persecution you go through. That's biblical Christianity. Not, I'll do right and I'll never have any problems. That's why a lot of young people, by the way, who are raised in church, leave church after they get out of church. They come for a while and things go hard on them and they say, well, see, it didn't work. Like if you work some biblical Christian formula, magic is going to happen in your life. That you do know that's not true, right? That's just not what happens. I try to prepare my kids. I try to prepare my grandkids even today. Hey, look, people aren't going to like you if you say this. You know, there's a lot of people, maybe some listening today on the internet, when I said that about abortion, they didn't like that. I know, I wish they did like me. I like to be liked. I'm not going to lie. I wish everybody liked me. I got a phone call last week from somebody who, they didn't like me at all. Something happened in counseling, something I said, or something I actually, in this case, I didn't do. And man, I got, whoo, wow. And I'll be honest with you, after I hung up the phone, I felt bad. I felt terrible. But then I kept evaluating, well, what could I do? What should I do in that circumstance? And I did what I think was right. And sometimes doing right makes you feel bad. Right? You have to evaluate. So anyway, he talked about that in verse 12. Now look at, we're going to go to verses 13 to 17. It's kind of interesting how Paul flips back and forth. You remember in the first part of the chapter, he says perilous times are going to come. And here's a description of the people in those perilous times. And that's all bad. And he gives a couple of Old Testament examples, you know, during the Exodus in Egypt. And then he says this, and he makes another switch in verse 9. He says, but they won't perceive. That's not going to always be the way it is. Someday Christ is going to come. And amen. Woo! Things are going to change. I mean, literally, where's the sign? Where's our signs? What happened to the sign? The king is coming. We put them up last. Anyway, it's still out there, but I mean, there's. Anyway, so the king is coming, amen? He's coming first, not as a king, but eventually he will come, rule and reign 1,000 years. I can't imagine that. I know what, I get it. I believe in the millennium. I believe in the millennial reign of Christ. I understand the concept. I see it clearly in the scriptures. How that practically is going to play out, I have no idea. I'll be there, I know that. If the Bible's true, I'll be there. You'll be there if you're saved, right? That'll be an interesting era. It'll be completely different from anything we've ever experienced, that's for sure. You can't blame it. Think about this. For 1,000 years, you won't be able to blame anything on the government. You ever think about that? You won't be able to say, well, they're not doing... Jesus isn't doing right? I don't think you're going to pull that one off, okay? Everything will change. So he switches. He said, but they'll proceed no further in verse 9. And he gives himself as an example. You've known my doctrine and you've known my testimony, or in his words, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. You've known all that stuff. And then he switches back again up to talking about the persecutions, afflictions, and evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. And then in 14, he makes another switch. He's constantly saying this. It's going to get bad, but there's some good people. But it's still going to get bad, but you continue to do what's right. He's giving it as clear a picture and a clear definition of what Timothy and the church of Ephesus should be doing. And by the way, by extension, what we and the church of Danville should be doing in the last times. That's exactly how it's written. And he goes back again, verse 14, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then some famous verses we'll talk about here at the end of the lesson. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction into righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Okay? He ends that terrible chapter with a lot of good encouragement. Okay, so let's look at that real quick. Look at your notes real quick. Let me give you some things here. In the third chapter, I'm just going to read this first paragraph. In the third chapter of his epistle to Timothy and the church of Ephesus, Paul painted, you have to admit, a pretty dim picture of the world in the last days, right? I mean, when you look at the negatives in chapter 3, they're not like this. The negatives are like this, right? I mean, that's not a pretty picture of the world. But would you agree with me, at least it is an accurate picture? I may have heard that there's another mass shooting. Was it California? I forget where. Yeah, it was Los Angeles. Monterey something. Somewhere in California this morning, last night, somebody shot 10 people, killed 10 people in a mass shooting again. Where was it? Monterey Park, yeah. So, anybody agree with me? It's almost not shocking anymore. I mean, it is shocking to an extent that it happened, but not because it happens all the time anymore. And that has increasingly been growing. And you see that all the time. So that's what I'm talking about. He warned Timothy that spiritual leaders of that day. Now, think about this. He's not warning Timothy that the bad people are bad. That's not, he does say that in the first part of the chapter. But in the second part of the chapter, he's saying the spiritual leaders of that day will be men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, and that those who follow them will be lovers of their own selves. And he gives a whole list there, who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Paul's basically telling Timothy that these men, this situation that you're in, is going to get worse and worse. It's going to go from bad to worse. It's bad now. It's going to get worse. And everybody in this room, it's my age or even close to my age, you understand that concept. You can look back. Anybody in here can't look back 25 years, 50 years and say it has gotten worse. Right? Society has gotten a lot worse. 50 years ago, you would never have thought that we would be having an abortion debate. No. No. Is it okay to kill babies? Nobody has that. We didn't. There may have been people there, but that was not the general concept. And if I told you that was going to happen, actually it was 50 years ago now that I think about it, wasn't it? That's right, it was 50 years ago because I remember it was the year before Becky and I were married. And we've been married 46 years. So it was about 48 years ago I remember this whole debate starting after they passed Roe versus Wade. And I think it's somewhere around 50 years that that's happened. And so anyway, the point is, if you look back that far, there were a lot of things. Can you imagine? How many of you could imagine 50 years ago going into a hardware store and having to deal with a homosexual cross-dressing hardware store employee? You think that would happen? Absolutely not. But does that happen today? Yeah, does it happen? That probably happens in Los Angeles or New York. No, that happens in Avon, Indiana. I know. Okay? You would have never experienced. So that's my point. Everything's changed. It's going from bad to worse. Now, here's the thing that he makes the point of in today's lesson. The truth is, in our day, and I don't mean just in Paul's day. I mean in our day, deceivers aren't coming. They're already here. And Paul makes a lot of discussion about this. Many deceivers are into the world. By the way, interesting, every now and then, Sunday morning, I look up a lot more things. I look at my own lesson and try to expand it a little bit. The word deceivers, I was almost laughing this morning. This is going to sound bad. Because remember, I just told you I was watching them report on President Biden. The Greek word for deceiver means a wandering imposter or corrupter. I'm just saying it was a weird timing this morning on my part. I was kind of like, you know, I just read that and then he started talking. And I was like, Anyway, many deceivers are, not will, but are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. And I'm not trying to just pick on President Biden this morning, but it's hard for me to listen to him say how much he is a Christian, how many times he goes to church, and then hear the stuff that comes out of his mouth. Somebody's deceived. Right? And I believe this. Let me say this too. Because I don't want to just beat up on people. People like, you know, President Biden, people like Nancy Pelosi, and the list goes on and on and on. I think they are deceived, but they don't know that they are. And I think they honestly believe the truths that they talk about. I believe there's a part of them that has been sold unto the devil, so to speak. They're so far gone that they believe what they're doing is right. They have to believe that to do some of the things they do. They have to believe it's right. They have to believe that. And that's what Paul is saying. The deceivers are themselves deceived. He makes that point in the next paragraph. The interesting thing about these evil men that he's talking about now, they will not only deceive others, but they themselves are deceived. Again, I was looking at some of these words. Unruly, they're disobedient, they're not subject to control, vain, they're one who speaks empty, senseless things. Again, I'm looking at all this in the light of the president speaking on my TV this morning. I thought that was interesting. So Paul goes on to this whole concept of, look what he says in Romans 16. I think this is interesting. Now, listen, look at me. I'm going to tell you how they deceive. Actually, I'm going to quote to you what Paul said, how they deceive. But I want you to notice it. In this little passage in Romans chapter 16, I printed on your lesson, I want you to look at the last part of this. We'll read the whole thing, but look closely at the last part. See if you see what they use to deceive you. It says this, "Now beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they are such that serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Now, look at here. How did they do this? How did the deceivers work? Listen to what it says. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Okay, a lot in that verse and a lot in that. By good words and fair speeches. What's missing? What do you really want somebody to convince you with? Not their words and their fair speeches. I want to see the action, and I want to see results of what you do, not just what comes out of your mouth. The simple, the unlearned, the uneducated, those who don't know their Bible, will be easily deceived by those good words. I was watching again this morning. I was watching the tomorrow is the march, the Right to Life March. And I was watching their coverage of a little bit of that from, I guess, last year, maybe it was. And I was looking at some of the signs, and then most of them made sense. And then they showed a protest march, and I was looking at their signs, and their signs didn't even make sense to me. One of the signs, we're talking about the abortion rights group. One of their signs said, old men shouldn't make decisions about my body. I'm assuming they're talking about the Supreme Court, or they're talking about the Senate. They didn't interview this woman. But I thought to myself, wait a minute, old men didn't make a decision. There was no old men probably that you consulted and said, go ahead and have sex and get pregnant. And by the way, I think that's a slam against feminism in itself. The Supreme Court's made of men and women. So is the Senate, and so is the House. So that didn't even make sense. I read that and I'm like, that doesn't even make sense. How many of you are like me? There's a part of me, if I saw that on the street, I would want to go, can I ask you a question? Have you read your own sign? Did you think about? That's the whole point. They are deceived and they don't even know it. They can't even see it. They don't even get it. And that's exactly what Paul says is going to happen. I thought this was interesting. There's a couple of things I thought were really interesting in this lesson. It's words and speeches that they do. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Again, printed in the middle of your page. Let no man deceive you by what? Not just words and fair speeches, but what? Don't get fooled. By the way, who is going to get fooled? The Bible, the word there in Romans is the simple. Who are the simple? Be careful. Don't give too general a definition. The simple in that passage is not people who are stupid. We typically think, dumb people. No. That is one definition of simple. But the simple is this. Unlearned people, specifically people who don't know what? The Bible. If you don't know the Bible, it basically comes down to your opinion versus their opinion. See, I don't stand where I stand because it's my opinion. I stand where I stand because that's what I see in the Scripture. I stand on the truth of the Bible, right? And that's what I try to teach my children when they were growing up, and I try to say that same thing to my grandchildren. I don't say to my grandchildren, listen, you know what Grandpa thinks you ought to do? No. That may carry some weight. But what the Bible says, here is what the Bible says on that issue. And I think most of my grandchildren, several of them, have written me or called me and asked me Bible questions. Good. Here's what the Bible says. Here's where you find it. And I don't mind giving them that information. You've got to know the book. If you don't know the book, I know you're nice people and you got good hearts. But if you don't know the book, you'll be deceived just as easily as I'll be deceived. If I don't know the truth, if you're not studying the truth, you're going to be made a fool out of. And you're going to believe the deceivers. I mean, it's easy sometimes to listen to deceivers. If you've listened to some of these people, and I'm talking about the religious group, sometimes you listen to religious people, and it really, I'll be honest with you, it sounds good. It really sounds good. Can I use a Bible phrase? And I think I'm accurate here. It tickles my ears. It makes me feel good. That's a good message. I feel real good about that message. I feel good about myself. And I think there's a place for that in church where you need to be encouraged. But most of the time, you know what I need? I need somebody to get up in the pulpit and kick me in the teeth and say, hey, you better watch how you live, and you better watch out what's going on around you, and you better start paying attention. And if you're doing the wrong thing, you need to repent and get it right. Where did that preaching go? Now, you get it here at Faith Baptist Church, but I'm talking about in a general sense. Where does that go? That's exactly what Paul's saying. Don't be deceived. Don't fall into that. Oh, that sounds good, and that makes me feel better. Sometimes that's the whole concept behind Christian music, makes you feel good. No, the concept behind Christian music is a praise and worship towards the Lord. If it draws your heart to worshiping Him, praise God. If it draws your feet just to moving, but nothing about doctrine or what truth you believe, that's just music. Now, I'm not the music director here, but there's a difference, right? You would agree with that. Okay, so let me move on. I'm getting off on, I'm never going to finish this lesson. Okay, and I just said I was going to finish this lesson this week. Look at the second paragraph. There's one thing I want you to note here, near the bottom. This is the same issue, you see where I'm at. This is the same issue Christ had taught earlier. Many false prophets shall arise and shall what? What's going to happen? What did Jesus say was going to happen? Many people are going to be deceived. Yes or no? Do you see that today? Is that what's happening? Are many people deceived? Absolutely. By the way, it won't be long before, I think we are, in a sense, still in the moral majority, maybe not politically, but in a sense, I think the country is still leaning that way for the most part. But that's going to change. And someday, maybe in your lifetime, definitely probably in my kids' or my grandkids' lifetime, they won't be. They'll be in the minority. And some of the things that they do and say will be illegal. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. You say, how do you know? Jesus told me it was going to happen. Right? And they won't deceive a few, but they will deceive what? They will deceive many. So be careful what you believe. The only difference, now here's the point. The only difference, and see if this doesn't sound true. The only difference in the last days, we're talking about the latter days of the last days. And the only difference then is the deceivers will become more and more outrageous. Anybody see that in our society today? Pronouns, you know, genders, nonsense, crazy, where I'm just like, I mean, there's a point where I just don't even believe it when people tell me, you know what they do here? And I'm like, what? That's not true. Because it's so outrageous, my brain is just going, do people do that? Yeah, they do that. And it's going to get more and more outrageous and will so pervert the truth until the difference between right and wrong will almost be unrecognizable. To a vast percentage of Americans today, I can take the Bible and show them the absolute truth, and they go, yeah, but that's your opinion. No, that's not my opinion. That is God's opinion. And there are people who cannot recognize the truth no matter what you say, and no matter what you because they've been so deceived, so blinded by the lie, they have bought into it. They have built a whole life around the lie. And what you say means they have to change everything in their life. And I'll be honest with you, people are not willing to do that. By the way, let's just be honest. Christians sometimes struggle with the idea of changing things in your life. I've counseled more than one Christian couple or more than one Christian individual in my office and said, yea, hath God said, here's the word in the Bible. And they said, I just can't do that. No, that's a lie. You won't do it. That's the truth. I have decided I won't do it. And unfortunately, when you get down to the next part of this section where Paul said to Timothy, continue thou in the things thou hast learned. All the things you've learned, the truth in the Scripture, are you continuing in them? Seriously. Start making a list. What were you taught? What did you read? What have you known from the Scriptures? Are you following the truth that you've learned? In fact, let me give you this little outline here. Go to the second page. I wish I had more time. You know, it talks about Timothy's teachers. He had his grandmother. He had his mother. He had Paul. He had some good teachers. Amen? Some really good teachers. We talked about his grandmother and his mother earlier, Lois and Eunice. We talked about them earlier, so I won't go back and talk about that. But the notes are there if you want to read it. But Timothy had some really good instructors. You know what the best thing about his instructors were? Whether it's his grandmother, whether it was his mother, or whether it was Paul. Anybody know what the best thing about those teachers were? Not only were they biblical, there was something else. They lived by the truths that they taught him. You say, how do you see that? Well, look at the Scripture again. Go back to verse 14. He says this. He talks about the evil men in verse 13. In verse 14, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Now look at the next phrase. And hast been what? Assured of knowing whom thou hast learned them. In other words, you learned something from us, and you watched us, and you were assured that those truths that we taught you were true. Now, there's four levels here. Think about this. I'm going to stop here for a second. It's not always in your notes, but you'll see it in there eventually if you read it. So there's four levels here. There are things that that are taught. There are things that are learned. There are things that are assured, we're assured of. And then there are things that we continue in. Let me say that again. There are things you're taught, for instance, right? From a child, your parents taught you it's wrong to lie, you shouldn't steal, right? There's some basic truths you were taught. And mostly, even in America today, most children are taught some of those basic truths. Not everybody anymore, but a lot of kids are taught those basic truths. They were taught. But there's some kids who were taught but didn't learn. Would you agree with that? In other words, here's the sad part about children that really bugs me sometimes. I wish it were true. A lot of people believe that if I teach my children what's right, they'll do what's right. Is that true? If I teach my children what's right, they'll do what's right. Is that true? No, if I teach my children what's right, they have a higher likelihood to do what's right. But that doesn't guarantee they'll choose that. You, just like I did, had a choice to obey your parents. My parents told me it was wrong to lie. How many of you think I never lied? Go ahead, raise your hand. Anybody? My parents taught me it was wrong to steal. How many of you would agree? How many of you think Brother Morris has probably never stolen anything? I didn't even get one hand on that one. Seriously? Thank you. That's a pity hand raise. I did steal something when I was a teenager. I'll confess to it. From, of all places, some of you remember, Kmart. Yeah. Anyway, I'll tell you that story another time. But I was taught, right? I was taught, that's one thing. But that I did learn it, but I didn't do it. So there's some things we're taught. There are some things after we are taught them, we have learned them. Now, I don't know about you, but I learned a lot in Sunday school when I got saved. I learned a lot in Bible college. I learned a lot in the ministry. I learned a lot from a lot of preachers. I learned a lot of it. I know it well. I believe that it's the truth. But I don't always still do it. So you can be taught, you can learn. Paul said Timothy not only was taught, and he not only learned, but he was assured that that was the truth. In other words, he looked at the example, he saw it in their life, and he saw the benefit to Christian living, that this is right, and this I will continue in. Now, here's what I want you to think about this morning. Think about this list. So, taught, learned, right, assured, continue. Where are your kids? Did they learn? I mean, you pick the subject. Some things that they've been taught, and you can rest assured they got it. Are you assured not only were they taught and they learned it? Is your life teaching them that truth? You said to your children, don't lie. And they believe that they got it. They believe that that's what the Bible says, don't lie. And then you lie over and over and in all kinds of situations. And they're not assured that it's true. So what's going to happen to that child when they start making decisions? You tell me. Well, we really don't know because we don't know the other influences in their life. But they have a likelihood that they also may lie. Let me say it this way. In that situation. I love it when people pull that one on me. Well, see, in this situation... Stop. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Primary commandment out of the 10, right? Whatever lame excuse you got after that, I don't want to hear it. I really don't. There are different levels of lying. I get that. And there's a big lie and a white lie and all. But it's all lying. Lies carry different consequences. I get that. I'm not arguing that fact. I'm just saying the truth is the truth, right? So where are your kids? Have you taught them? By the way, grandparents, you're mentioned in here, right? Lois, remember? Had a responsibility. Whether you like it or not, I believe you're a grandparent. I believe you're a great-grandparent. You have a responsibility. Not only to teach it, but to live it. So they were taught, right? They learned it. They've been assured. Here's the scary part for most of us, right? How many of you agree with me? This is the scary part. Will they continue in it? Because I have no question. I have 8 grandchildren. Oh boy, they've been taught. My son and my daughter are both really strict parents. They swear I was stricter, but I don't buy it. I've watched them. Yeah, they're rough people. Oh, man, I wouldn't live in their house. They've been taught. I know, I've questioned them. They've learned it, right? I think, for the most part, I'm hoping they're assured in most things. Not in everything. Sometimes we're not perfect either. That's not my fear. You know what my fear is? will they continue in it? When evil men and seducers wax worse and worse and worse and worse, will they then say, you know what, it's still right to do right? Right? That's where it's at. And that's where Paul, that's all Paul's trying to get across here. He said, look, Timothy, I know it's going to get bad, but you know the truth. You've been there. You got it. Look at the verse again with that thought in mind. Verse 14. Look at it again. Look at the verse. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Somebody taught you. You learned it. And you've been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned it. And continue in that. He's making a very specific concept to Timothy here. And then he goes on, from a child, your grandmother, your mother, and I, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are to make thee wise in the salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. By the way, there's a great theological point here. I won't go into detail on it. But how much of the New Testament did Timothy have? As a child, I should say, be more specific. How much of the New Testament did Timothy have when he was a child, when he was being taught? Think about it. What's it? Jacob, you're a theologian. How much of the New Testament did Timothy have when he was a child? None. So, he was taught from the Old Testament. By the way, look what the Old Testament taught him. Look at the verse again. Look at it in the light of that. And in this verse it says, from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are aid and will make thee wise unto... Salvation is not just a New Testament teaching. Jesus Christ is not just a New Testament teaching. There's an Old Testament Messiah. And Timothy was taught that the Messiah will come. And Timothy was taught when he was a boy that Messiah must come from Bethlehem, that Messiah must be in the line of David, that Messiah... You got it? And all the concepts of the coming Messiah, when Jesus came, you know what Timothy did? He must be the Messiah. When Paul said that, they pointed him to the Messiah, he's like, yeah. Here's what a lot of people believe, and I say believe, I don't say scripture, I don't say... But I think it's a very accurate guess. When did Eunice and Lois get saved? That's an interesting concept, because that was before Paul. A lot of people believe they probably got saved at Pentecost, during that same revival of Pentecost. And I think that's a reasonable thing to believe. I can't say it's scriptural, but it's a reasonable thing to believe. And then they taught their son, hey, we found the Messiah. So you look at that and you think New Testament, of course you see the death, burial, resurrection. No. That didn't happen until Timothy was almost grown. From a child, he was taught the truth of the Old Testament. The truth of the Old Testament, by the way, is verified in the New Testament, isn't it? Isn't that a beautiful thought? So you look at that and it makes good sense. I got 5 minutes here. I got to go fast. So anyway, so he tells him that. And then he gives him verses 16 and 17. Where to get all this truth? Timothy, continue in the truth that you know, that we've taught, that you learned. Not what we've said, but where? Where's the truth at? Come on, these are easy answers, people. Where's the truth at? It's in the book. Continue what? So what is he telling him? Continue to believe what we've taught you, what you've seen for yourself and in our lives from this book. Amen? You know the best advice you can give your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids right now? Study and know the book. Believe it and continue in it. That's all he's saying. That's a very simple concept. He makes it very clear. All Scripture, he says, is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. The very words of God put on paper for you. It's not Paul talking to you. It's not Moses talking to you. Okay? It's not Abraham. It's God. God penned this for you. And if you stay close to the book, you'll find this. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction into righteousness. I like what Steve Currington, how he used to define that. And I think he's accurate. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine. That's what is right. Right? Doctrine teaches us what is right. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Reproof is what is wrong. I hate to surprise our society today, but the Bible does still say things are wrong. That's wrong. Shouldn't do it. Amen? You do believe that some things are still wrong, right? I know you believe things are right, but do you believe that some things are absolutely wrong and should not be done? You guys don't sound like Baptists this morning. But yeah, so for doctrine, for reproof, for correction into righteousness. For correction, right? So what is doctrine? What is right? Reproof, what is wrong? Correction, how to get right. Some of you, Some of you like me, we need that occasionally. I need somebody every now and then to say, hey, that's wrong. But I also need somebody to say, what do I do now that it's wrong? What do I do once I've offended somebody? Well, you go to them and you tell them you know you've offended them. You ask them to forgive you and you repent and not do it again. Where did you get that from? The Bible. So for doctrine, what is right. For reproof, what is wrong. For correction, how to get right. For instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. Isn't that a good outline? That's what the Bible's there for. Timothy got it. Timothy got it. Paul got it. I think most people in this room, you got it. That's not the question. The question is, the ones that you're responsible to teach, are you teaching them? Are they learning? Sometimes they refuse to learn. I get it. That doesn't mean you stop teaching. Just keep teaching. Have you given them a testimony so they can be assured that that's the truth? And are you praying that they will continue in it? I mean, that's a perfect lesson for, let's just call ourselves the senior class. Okay? I like that better than the senior citizen. We're just the senior class. That's all. Okay? We're the ones graduating next. I'm serious. You think about it. That's a good name for us. We're the senior class. We'll probably be the first one. There may be some younger who graduate, you know, special people. But we're the next ones graduating. Are you following the same pattern that Paul helped Timothy to follow and Timothy helped the Church of Ephesians to follow? And down through the ages, men of God have helped you to follow. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I pray and thank you for the simple truth that I have in my lifetime had some really, really good teachers. Good men of God, women of God, who taught me the truth. I'm thankful for my grandmother who first initiated the truth in my life and helped me to understand that there were some things that I needed to know from the Bible. And I needed to know for sure I was going to heaven. I'm thankful for the simple truth that after I was taught it, some of it I've actually learned. I know there's much more for me to learn. I pray the Lord you'll help us all to be learners, students of the Bible, so we're growing spiritually and making progress of becoming more like our Savior so we can reach the rest of the world. Help us, Lord, to be assured of that and to continue in it. May that be our prayer. And help us to do everything we can to make sure the next generation is prepared for a world that's going to be even worse than we face. Lord, the preparation must be strong if they're going to be strong. We pray that you'll help us to do that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. The worship service will start shortly.